Well, the doctrine of God in 20 minutes, it's impossible. Absolutely impossible. So instead, what we're going to do today is we are going to look at two of what probably are the most important Bible verses in all of Scripture. And they are two Bible verses which share an interesting similarity. And kids, those of you under 12, I'm going to see if you can figure out what these two Bible verses are. They are the only two Bible verses in all of Scripture that start with the same three words. And those words are, in the beginning. So kids, who can raise your hand and tell me what are the two Bible verses, the only two that start with in the beginning? Anybody know? Oh, my daughter does, but she's not under 12. Yes, and what was your name? Hannah. Okay, what's one of them? Very good. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the first in the beginning passage. And Ezra, Okay, Ezra, yes. What's the second? John 1:1. Good. And what is that? Very good. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wonderful. So those are the two verses that we are going to explore today, and these two verses are going to show us two incredibly important aspects of who God is that also complement one another very, very well. And the next week, we will apply these to ourselves. But Genesis 1:1 is going to show us some big words here, ladies and gentlemen, that God is the transcendent creator, the transcendent creator. And we're going to see that when we start to understand what that means, we're going to get scared and we're going to get awed and overwhelmed. And that's where John 1:1 is then going to show us a wonderful balance within the Godhead and show us that not only is he the transcendent creator, but he's also the immanent communicator. What does that mean? Well, we'll see in just a moment. But let's start by going over Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, as Hannah said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we're going to key in on God and created there. And what this shows is the idea that God is transcendent. Now, what is transcendent? What does transcendent mean? Well, how many of you kids have ever, with all of your siblings, piled on to your grandma's bed while she was trying to sleep? Hannah, you have? No way. Okay, well, it's what I and my siblings used to do with our grandma in Phoenix, Arizona. We used to all pile on her bed, get all of the stuffed animals, watch a really loud movie, and she would be lying there, and guess what she would do? Fall asleep. And it used to amaze me, Grandma, how in the world can you fall asleep with all this chaos and activity around you? Well, what was she able to do? She was able to transcend the non-sleep-inducing environment, right? She was able to go above and beyond it. So to transcend means to be beyond, to be other, to be above the mere here and now. And that's what God is. It means God is so above and so beyond that he is not like us. He has characteristics that we can't ever hope to imagine or have. That's what his transcendence means. And there are two of these characteristics which are very important and which separate God and which make God God and us not God. And those two are the fact that God has aseity. Ooh, who's heard of that word? Aseity. We need to use some of these words because we don't use them in regular English, but they are powerful words showing what a powerful God we have. So God is transcendent in that he has aseity, but he also transcends all of us in that he has omnipotent ownership. And both of these flow from the fact that he is the creator. So let's look at each of these based on this verse, and then we will conclude with our second verse. So aseity. What is aseity? Well, the word aseity means self-existence. It means to have the power of being in yourself, to need no one else or nothing else to exist. You exist solely because of yourself. And do any of us have that power? Does anything you see around us exist just because it has the power to exist and didn't need anything to bring it into existence? Can you think of anything like that? R.C. Sproul, he picked up a pen. I don't have a pen, so I'm going to use a pen knife here, okay? He said, you know what? I can show you the need for the existence of God. I can actually prove God's self-existence to you by the fact that this pen knife exists. Because he said, if this pen knife exists, there has to be a self-existent God. You say, well, how does that happen? I don't quite get that, RC. Well, here's what he said. This pen knife clearly didn't bring itself into existence, did it? No. What made this pen knife? Some person working in a factory, right? Okay, well, some person worked in a factory. What brought that some person working in a factory into existence? Yes. God initially, at the beginning, yes, but what? His mom and dad, exactly. Who brought the mom and dad into existence? Their mom and dad, exactly. Well, who brought their mom and dad into existence? Their mom and dad, and we keep on going back and back and back and back and back and back all the way to the beginning, and we need to have something, some power to bring everything into existence without needing to be brought into existence itself. And that's what the Bible says God is. Now you might say, well, hold on a second, Tim. Okay, if everybody has needed something to bring itself into existence, well, what about God? I mean, yes, this verse says God in the beginning brought all things into existence, but if we follow the logic, didn't God need something to bring him into existence? Well, maybe. So what would bring God into existence? Well, a bigger God. Okay. Well, what would bring that bigger God into existence? A bigger, bigger God. And what would bring that bigger, bigger God into existence? A bigger, bigger, bigger God. And we go on and we go into what is called an infinite regress. That means we just keep on going back and 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 back. We can never arrive at something that was there by itself with the power of self-existence. And the Bible says, forget all this craziness. You don't need to go into an infinite regress because God himself was in the beginning and had life or the power of being in himself and did not need anyone to bring him into existence. And that is what the aseity of God means, and that is something none of us share. But it is something the Bible teaches about God. John 5, God says, I have life in myself. Do you have life in yourself? Do you have life that you were able to muster up on your own? No. And in the verse that Noel went over, God very, very, in simple human terms, highlights his aseity. Do you remember what Noel read? She said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in a temple made by men. He doesn't need men to provide shelter for him. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. A being who has a aseity, the power of self-existence, does not need anything. And that is the God of the Bible. He does not need anything. And he's very different from you and I, is he not, in that area? He's transcendent, for we need things. And we're going to see the application of this next week. But number two, God as creator is not just a being who has a aseity, but he also has omnipotent ownership. Omnipotent ownership. Let's start with the ownership. Now, if you make something, do you own it? Yeah. How many of you kids used to, my brothers and I, we used to make model airplanes because we used to have air forces, and we would always try to figure out whose air force was stronger than the other's air force. And so, and we limited it to only World War II airplanes because we had to be fair to one another. But then one of the brothers, I won't say which one, violated the treaty and built a jet and could suddenly wipe out the other two brothers' air force. And that was not a happy day. But anyway, that aside, those international conflicts aside, if I, for example, built a P-47 Thunderbolt model, I glued it together, I painted it, I put the decals on it, when I finish making it, could my other brother come over and just take it and say, that's mine? No, that wouldn't be right. We innately as humans know that if we make something, we what? Own it. Well, Genesis 1:1 says, what about God and making the universe? He made it. He created it. And so hence, does God own it? Does God own everything? Does God own you and me? Does God own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Does he? Yes, he does. And we're going to see why this is an incredibly important point next week. But for now, we just want to see that God makes no bones at all about owning everything. Notice what he says in Exodus 19. All the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 10, behold, the Lord God owns heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all in it. Job 41, God says, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Is this hard for modern mankind to accept? It's hard for us to accept because post the Enlightenment, we all think we're what? Free. Free, right? Freedom. Yeah, we are. But you know what? We're not free. We are all owned. God owns all of us, and as a result, there are some demands on us, which we will see next week. But God owns everything. And that ownership is all powerful. Kids, do you know what omnipotent means? It means all powerful. Are we all powerful? No. But God is creator. He's transcendent. He's above us in that he is all powerful, the all powerful owner. And I was this week, you know, it was cold this week, and we have a little orchard, and so I was out with my daughter and wife, and actually, it was sort of fun. We were all trying to unfreeze the sprinklers because we had to run them for the trees, and so anyway, my son would fill up gallon jugs of hot boiling water, put them in a backpack. Lydia and Ann would run them out to me in the sprinklers, and I would be pouring them and unfreezing the sprinklers. And we did that for a good portion of the evening, and we finished it. As I was walking back to the house, I looked up at the sky. And have you ever gone out when there's not a lot of light pollution and looked up at the sky and seen its vastness? How many of you have done that? It's a wonderful thing to do, and Isaiah 40 hit me as I was walking back to the house. I was talking to Lydia, and in Isaiah 40, what does God say about those heavens? He says that he measures them as a span of the hand. The span of the hand back in the Old Testament was the distance from here to here, and God said all of the universe is like this to me. I made this whole universe, and it's just like that. It's just like in my hand. And do you guys know really how big the universe is? It's massive. I looked it up this week, and I cannot believe how massive. Do you all know what this is right here? This is the Earth, okay? So this is the Earth. If the Earth were this size right here, if this were the size of the Earth, guess how big the sun would be? Yeah, the sun compared to this, the sun would be 15 feet. So the sun would be from right here to the edge of that stage. That's how big the sun is. So that's how small the Earth is compared to the sun. And the sun, if the Earth were this size, is about 200 feet away from this ball. So the sun, this is showing the size of the universe, the sun would be about where the fountain is out there, okay? Now, the next closest star to the sun is Alpha Centauri. Does anybody know how many light years away it is? 4.37, yeah, okay. 4.37 light years. So 4.37 light years, where do you think Alpha Centauri is? If this is us, the Earth, if the sun is out there at the fountain 15 feet wide, where do you think Alpha Centauri is? Maybe Mount Lassen? Okay, that's a long way, right? But no, Mount Lassen isn't even a quarter of the distance. Alpha Centauri would be in the state of Wyoming. Okay? And that is one of, does anybody know how many stars at a minimum there are in the Milky Way galaxy? 100 billion. 100 billion, and the Milky Way galaxy is one of, do you know how many known galaxies there are in the universe right now? 100 billion. Yes. Each with at least 100 billion stars. Can you even begin to understand this? It blows your brain starts to smoke. I just have to turn mine off when I get sick in my stomach when I think of it. I mean, does this happen to you too? Yeah, I just can't go there after a while. And yet God measures this with the span of his hand. And you know what? You know what David said when he tried to think through this? In the Psalms, do you know what he said? You guys know Psalm 8? I don't have it totally memorized, so I'm going to read it to you. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man? Who am I that you are mindful of me? I mean, when you realize the unbelievable extent of the ownership, of the omnipotence of our transcendent creator. How in the world does he even think of us? Do you know how small we are? Incredibly small. How does he? And that's where this God as creator and transcendent will take us. It will take us to the place of feeling insanely small and insignificant. But this is what's wonderful about our God. He does not leave us there. He does not leave us there because we are important to him. And in our last and final point, which is going to be much faster than the first one, we see our second verse, Ezra, I don't know where Ezra went. Oh, there you are. John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we've seen the transcendence of God in Genesis 1:1. In John 1:1, we see his immanence. That means his closeness. He is nearby. And he does consider us. He is mindful of us. And we're going to see this next week. But that's a wonderful thought. And it's a wonderful thought because have you ever tried to be close to someone? Have you ever tried to develop a relationship with someone? And have you ever been able to do that without communicating to that someone? No, the way in which we build closeness, we build relationships, we build friendships is through communication, right? And God reveals himself in John 1:1 as not only being the great creator, but the great communicator. He wants to communicate with you and me because he loves us and he thinks of us. I love what Tozer wrote in The Speaking Voice. He said the following: a word is a medium by which thoughts are expressed. And the application of the term the word to God leads us to believe that self-expression is inherent in him. He is forever speaking himself to us. He is by nature continuously articulate. Have you ever had a friend or interacted with someone who was like way beyond you? Way smarter, way more athletic, way more good looking, way more whatever? Yeah, and do those people sort of sometimes awe you a little bit and make you a little bit nervous? When I was 8 or 9 years old, we had a family friend who he truly was a genius. In fact, he's still alive and he is a genius. Unbelievable. And he was going to drive me from Flagstaff down to Phoenix, Arizona. And I remember, even though I was only 8 or 9, I remembered I could tell how smart this guy was. And do you know what I was as a result? Scared to death of my drive with him. Like, okay, Doc, we called him Dr. Dan. Dr. Dan is going to drive me alone down to Phoenix. What am I going to say to him? I was so scared. I get in the car, and what does Dr. Dan start doing, apart from driving? He starts talking to me. He starts communicating with me. I still remember he started asking me these questions about, and then he'd say, oh, well, hey, Tim, that reminds me when I was a boy. And then he'd tell me a story about himself, and we talked the entire drive down to Phoenix. And by the end of that drive, was I scared of him? I wasn't scared of him because he had made himself imminent, close to me, by communicating with me. And that is the God of the Bible. Though he's transcendent creator, he is also the imminent communicator. He is speaking to all of us. He's speaking right now. His word is his voice going out. The prayers that we have prayed are his voice going out. And you know what? Even when we leave this place and you're out by yourself in a field or in the car or studying and you think, is he speaking to me? Remember what Tozer said. He is continuously articulate. God is constantly speaking to all of you. Have you ever thought, oh, man, I really want to do this one particular thing, but nobody would even know if I did it, but I just don't feel quite right about doing it. And that's something we call the what? The conscience. And do you know your conscience is the voice of God speaking to you when no one else does? In John, we actually even see that Jesus is called the light that enters us and speaks truth. It's saying you are the offspring of God. You're made for better things than the cheap entertainments of this world. You were made to have a relationship with me, the almighty transcendent God. Is not that amazing? And we so frequently fail to listen to that voice, don't we? How do we better listen to the communicative voice of God? We'll come back next week because we'll be talking about that next week. But for now, we're out of time. So what we're going to do in closing is I'm going to read you a prayer. I usually don't read prayers, but this is a wonderful prayer, again, by A.W. Tozer. Will you close your eyes with me as we pray to God, Lord, teach us to listen. The times are noisy and our ears are weary with the sounds which continually assault them. Let us hear your speaking in our hearts. Let us get used to the sound of your voice, that its tones may be familiar when the sounds of earth die away, and the only sound will be the music of your speaking voice. Amen.